The title of the message this morning is The Critical Heart. Let's pray. Lord, your word is truth, and we're opening it expecting that you will do a couple of things. First, forgive me, cleanse me, fill me. Would these not be my words and take away everything that's simply me, but would the Holy Spirit take truth to the hearts of people that we might experience heart transformation and live differently? And we know that you've promised your word doesn't return empty. And so with that confidence, we delve into it this morning and expose in each and every one of us those things that you want to deal with and do the work that needs to be done that we might live differently for you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We live in a great country. I enjoy much about it. And as I've been going through this, I see how different culture is from what God intended for us in the kingdom and how he intended us to live. And I see the radical nature of this message that Jesus gives to the culture he was talking to as well. And so we're into the beginning of chapter 7, and the title in my Bible is Judging Others, and I've titled it The Critical Heart. You know, we're great at the armchair judgment, aren't we? Go watch a sporting event with some friends. They sit around, and doesn't everybody criticize the call that the coach made? Yeah? Come on, I'm not the only one. What are you doing? What are you thinking? Why'd you put that guy in? What a dumb call. I'd have done it this way. We'd have won the game if you'd have listened to me, right? We're the armchair judgment critic. And with news stories, you know, you hear part of the story, and you immediately pass judgment. And you immediately say, wow, this is what needs to happen, or why didn't they do this, or what? Right? That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. Huh? Come on, I can't be the only one that says that all the time. It opens the, you know, you start reading the paper online, and here's my response. You've got to be kidding me. You can't do that. With our judicial system, some of the judgments that come out, we haven't sat in court, we haven't listened to the evidence, we haven't been asked to do anything, but we read it in the paper and we pass a critical judgment saying that's not fair, that is fair. And really, we carry that right into the church. I'm qualified to talk about this because lots of it comes to me. Where whenever we go to do something or try something, or there's a lot of people that, even without all the information or trying to understand it, are ready to pass judgment. And as leaders, we often say things that we'd love to take back or say differently, but unfortunately they're out there. And sometimes the judgment is passed on us, and that's just the way it is. We often see some of the facts, we make the call, and we sit back feeling really smart about ourselves. And we live in a culture that's great at pointing out the problems. And I see this particularly in our political system, where you've got the opposition and the critics kind of calling out all of the problems or loopholes or issues with the decisions that are being made. And we like to say, you're not looking after this. And you're not providing for my expectations. I expect this, and this is what you should do. And I'm convicted this week, and so I speak as a fellow traveler. We talked about worry last week, something I'm amazing at. And a critical heart is something I'm susceptible to. And so don't hear me saying I've got this figured out completely. Hear me saying I am working on this in my life and convicted that God wants us to live differently as children of the kingdom. And this is something we can all take to heart. So let's read it together, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, and we'll pull it apart. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Think we're going to have fun with this morning? This will be great. All right, let's get started. The first part of this, Jesus says this very clearly. The critical heart is a dangerous habit to develop. The first thing I want you to know is this isn't kind of a potential problem. Left untreated, it's going to take you down the wrong road. Jesus comes right out and hits it smack in the face and says, do not judge. Okay? And there isn't kind of some ambiguity here. He says it clearly and decisively. And he says, this is a critical problem. Do not judge. And then he spells the consequences out. If you do, I'm going to hold you to the same standard. Now, initially, we kind of blush at that a little bit, and then we blow it off and say, yeah, no problem. But then we get thinking about it. Oh, man. If I'm that graceless in situations and with others, and yet what I really desire is God to be gracious to me, that's a problem. And so I want you to know that Jesus comes right out and says, this is a dangerous habit to develop. Now, I want to take a little side trip here and just clear something up. Over the years, I've sat in churches and I've listened to guys online and I've heard people talk about this, and I think there's some serious misuse of this text. And I want to clear a couple things up biblically for you, and then we can jump back into it. I've had this verse quoted to me as a life verse. You know, everybody's got to have a life verse. Don't you have one? Oh, come on. You've got to have those verses that are like, they give you permission to do what you want to do, right? They might be out of context and misquoted, but everybody's got to have one. Here's how this one's been used with me as I talk to people. It's been a life verse for those who despise authority. They say, you can't judge me. The Bible says, don't judge. What about the plank in your eye, buddy? You can't tell me what to do. I've had it used when people have wanted to avoid correction. That they've been evidently walking in sinful behavior. And we come to them and we say, please, brother, turn. And they say, who do you think you are to judge me? I Googled it. I went to Ask Jeeves. I found six opinions that support what I'm doing. So you guys just take right off. When the truth is, they just want to avoid correction. And then it's been a life verse for those who are simply just proud and foolish. If you want to have some fun, start working through your Bible, looking for what it says about those who are proud. Proud, use their own knowledge or human knowledge, and the foolishness of what they're building and where they're going. And as you've come to people and said, you know, I love you, man, and we need to talk about what you're doing with your time, because you're so busy pursuing leisure, you're not getting any rest. You're so busy pursuing stuff, you're not building up treasure in heaven. You're so busy chasing the things you think are going to bring you happiness, you're missing out on true contentment and joy. And they look at you and say, it's my life to live. Take a hike. And this is their life verse. You can't judge me. Well, what does Scripture say about evaluating and discerning? You see, if judging is passing sentence, if judging is coming along and saying, I'm going to pass sentence, you're right, I can't take God's place. But Scripture has all kinds of things to say about evaluating life decisions, what's happening, and discerning God's heart. It clearly teaches discernment and protection when it comes to the body of Christ. It teaches about discerning sin. I'm going to take you to 1 Corinthians 5, verses 3 and 12. Paul is writing, and he's made aware of a situation in their church. Now, the situation is ugly, right? You've got a guy who's sleeping with his dad's wife, and I go figure that all out, I don't know. But the church was bragging because they were so tolerant. We don't judge. We don't judge one another. You know, look, even this is going on, and we accept them. Aren't we a loving, great place? Here's what Paul writes in verse 3. Even though I'm not physically present, I'm with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. You see, Paul, very clearly when it came to discerning sin, life apart from what God specifically talked about, we're not talking about gray areas, we're not talking about those things that are cultural that we hold in the open hand, we're talking about the doctrinal issues. Is the Bible true? Is this against what God has to say? This isn't up for debate. He says, I've passed judgment. And here's what he says. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? How about in John 7:24, where Jesus says this, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. And he's speaking about the evaluation of people's spirituality or people's connection to God or people's maturity in their walk based on what they're doing or seem to be doing versus where their heart's at. Or how about in Galatians 6 verse 1, it says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you or who are spiritual should restore him gently. The scripture is clear that discernment and evaluation when it comes to direct sin, especially within the body of Christ, is really, really important and taught. And so it takes away that life verse from those who says, you can't judge me. Actually, we're taught to help you be discerning. We're supposed to be evaluating. And we're going to get into some more of that for the protection of God's people. But just stop and do a little trip back to Joshua with me and look at what happened when Achan brought sin into the camp. And God took the children of Israel and delivered them to the promised land, and they marched around the city, and the walls fell down, and God turned it over to them, and he said, I'm going to give you houses you didn't build and vineyards you didn't plant, and I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be my people. And they send a little army of guys off to just this other place, and they get thoroughly defeated, and they go, what happened? It was sin in the camp, and it needed to be dealt with. And I'm here to tell you that we need to deal seriously with sin in the body and thoroughly with it. It's a big deal. And this isn't a life verse for those who want to escape that. There's clear instruction to discern sin within the body of Christ and address it lovingly. But we're also to evaluate, to discern, to protect God's people and the truth. In 1 John 4, verse 1, it says this, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I'm stunned weekly if I spend much time on the internet or looking around on some of the sites available to pastors at what some people are teaching and how they're distorting God's truth. And I'm like, where are the elders? Where are the people that have their Bibles out? Why isn't there challenge? Why isn't somebody standing up and saying, that's not right? And the Bible has a ton to say to the elders and the shepherds and the protectors of the flock to evaluate what comes in. And so if you come in and you say, I have a message from God, we'll say, fantastic. Why don't you come to our elders and tell us what that message is and have us pray about it and discern if this is from God and for our people. And then help us. We're going to find a way to bring that to our people in a way they can understand and accept and move forward with. And oftentimes when that person comes and says that, they get really angry. And they say, no, it's my message. I'm going to get up and give it from the front. And we say, no, that's not how it works. Because the Bible tells us to test the spirits. They say, well, are you telling me I didn't really hear from God? No, we're not. We're just telling you we're commanded to test it and to present it. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 5, it says, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think godliness is a means to financial gain. You know, it just goes on to say we've got to be on guard. Here's what happens if this is allowed to continue on. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures God-breathed is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Don't miss the rebuking, correcting, and training. It would seem to me that somebody's evaluating what is happening and helping with course corrections. And so if your life verse is, you can't judge me, you need to consider the whole counsel of God and say, actually, there are those that God mandates to guard and to discern. And they are mandated with that not to judge your motives, not to judge your heart before God, not to come in with authority or power or harshness, but to gently come alongside you and guide you forward. And so this is a clearly taught principle in Scripture that the counsel of God is for us to discern sin and protect truth. We must evaluate what is taught and embraced by the light of Scripture. And then Jesus says it's dangerous to allow a critical spirit to remain. We're going to be held to the standard applied to others, and that is just a terrifying thought. And this must compel us to deal with the heart issue of having a critical heart. Now, I know I took a little side trip there, but I thought it was really important to clear up some of the misuses of that scripture and to say Jesus had an intent. He said, don't judge. Don't come along with your focus here and call into question what others are doing, what others are saying, when you need to have a look at your own life first. And so let's see how Jesus spelled out where to test for a critical heart. Oswald Chambers, in his book, His Utmost for My Highest, says this: to cultivate the uncritical temper, it's not done once and for all. Beware of anything that puts you in a superior person's place. Stop having a measuring rod for other people. There's always one fact more in every man's case about which we know nothing. Jesus says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? That Greek word looks means this: to gaze at or to keep looking at something. Ever find it hard not to look at something? I have. Like somebody's got something stuck in their teeth and they're talking to you. You ever have that happen? And you don't know if you should tell them, and while you're debating it internally, you've lost track of what they're saying. And so you're looking them in the eye, but every time they talk, you're just drawn back to that thing. And then they go right, and you go, sure, what were we talking about? And then you suddenly realize it's gone on too long. Now if you tell them, you're going to look stupid. And it's hard to look away. I think the Greek word is getting at that. Almost, I can't look away. It's getting at that focus, that gazing, that intensity on what others are doing instead of minding what you're doing. So Jesus says, as you're testing for the critical heart, first stop focusing on others. If you were to look through Scripture, and especially through some of the books written to the New Testament church, you would find some hard, hard things said to the meddling, the busybodies, those in other people's business. It is extremely clear that we're to have a deep amount of respect for one another, that we're to encourage one another forward, that we're to speak well of one another. This kind of behavior is ungodly and is wrong. But it's easy to look critically at others and not to look inward. And Jesus says the first thing you need to do is pull the plank out of your own eye. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye. How many of you get really excited about the internal, introspective look at how me and God are doing? Yeah, I thought so. It's depressing, isn't it? Because when you really get down to it and you start looking, and you really ask the Holy Spirit, He reminds you of things that He's already shown you that you haven't followed through on. And then you start realizing areas you're failing, and then you, oh man, I stink. And then you need to come back to the truth that it's Christ and His righteousness. It's not, you don't earn your way in. God loves you and He sees you through Jesus, and it's going to be okay. But it's hard to do the internal look. And Jesus says, before you help someone else with a speck in their eye, here's where you've got to start. Romans 14, verses 1 to 4, it says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does eat everything must not commend the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? So the first thing you have to do is accept without passing judgment on the disputable matters. And you have to look inside and say, is this an issue of solid truth, or is this just simply something that I feel or an opinion that I embrace? Or do I have any right to even be considering this? Secondly, in James 4, verses 11 and 12, it says this, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy, but you. Who are you to judge your neighbor? The first thing you have to do is stop the focusing on others, to realize that it is unbiblical and it is wrong. And you have to begin to turn the focus inside, to check your own life and heart. Jesus says there's often a log in our eye, and when there is, we become what? Blinded, right? Self-evaluation is where we're to begin. And so while we hate doing it, it's something that has to happen. So we start by saying, am I out of focus? And as we turn the focus back to ourselves, here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? In 1 Corinthians 11:31, but if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. We're to examine, confess, turn from, and accept. Now I'm going to camp here for a minute. I could just go on and on and on with the scriptures that talk about repentance, but I just want to outline it for you because we really stink at that in our culture. Repentance is when you do the internal examination and you see the truth about God and realize that you're not operating in that truth, that you're sorrowful. And part of repentance is confession of sin. God, I have sinned against you. Here's what I'm doing, and I am asking your forgiveness. Now, we're not too bad at that, but the second part of that is the turning from the sin, okay? Because if you're repentant, it not only means I'm asking for forgiveness, but I'm choosing to live my life differently. I'm turning from that behavior, that action. And so if it's something that's repetitive in your life or something that's going on, you've got to start putting some fences up and start saying, I'm not going to go down that road, and I'm going to become accountable, and I'm going to act differently, And so the whole thing is involved not only asking for God's forgiveness, but turning from and determining to live differently. And then the third part is the acceptance of God's forgiveness. To not keep beating yourself up, to not keep punishing yourself or walking with your head down, but to say, my slate is wiped clean through what Jesus did on a cross, and God and I are all right, and you walk out with your head held high. And so you examine your life, you confess your sin, you turn from, and you accept God's forgiveness. And upon receiving God's forgiveness, let me tell you, it is incredibly hard to be critical. Yeah? Upon realizing what God did for you and accepting that for yourself, it's really hard then to turn to someone else and say, you shouldn't be doing that. Who do you think you are? Because you see yourself in light of God's grace and God's forgiveness. And so he says, check your own life and heart and then lend a loving hand. Notice the progression. It says, after dealing with yourself, taking the plank out of your eye, you're now in a position to help your brother remove the speck from his. Remember the verse we had from Galatians chapter 6, verse 1? That you who are in Christ are to restore gently, lovingly. It says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This week, Levi was here at the church. He was doing lawns and he was weed whipping. And he came in and he had water just running from his one eye. And I was like, oh great, I'm going to get it. I told him to wear his sunglasses when he was doing that. I know that they're not really safety goggles, but it's close, right? Mom can't get me if he's had his sunglasses on. And he had water just streaming from his eye. And he's got, I got something in my eye. And we went in the bathroom and he had a huge chunk of grass just kind of there. And was it irritating? And did it make the like water just run down your face? And when we got it out, was there great relief? Incredible. How many of you had something in your eye before? How many of you know that relief to get it out of your eye? It's good, isn't it? To be honest, if I hadn't had my glasses on, or if I'd have had stuff in my eyes or had blinders on, I couldn't have helped my son. And all I could have done was shouted directions from the sideline, because he couldn't see, right? And so it took two of us. Jesus says, once you are willing to do the internal work of examination, confession, right? The turning from and the acceptance of forgiveness, you have put yourself in the place of being the relief giver with others. You can lend a loving hand. You can come alongside somebody and say, it looks like you got something in your eye. Can I give you a hand? Can I help you get rid of that? Can I help you find relief? There are some keys to doing this. First, you have to develop a relationship. You've got to earn the right to speak the truth. Too many people want to blow in and blast, I call it. They want to roll in and deliver the wisdom from on high and jet. There's no relationship. And very few people are willing to receive the truth without relationship. If you think your brother may have a speck in his eye, if you're worried about the decisions he's making with his children or his family or his lifestyle, and you're wanting desperately to come and say, this is going to take you far from God, do the examination in your life. Get yourself ready to help them find relief. But when you come to them, you've got to do so in relationship. It's the only way it works. Secondly, you've got to determine to encourage. There's two ways we can approach things, by telling someone what they're doing wrong or helping them discover what to do right. I find this when I work with people, if I can focus on what they're doing right and encourage them to do right in more areas, we have a great time together. If I sit there and tell them what they're doing wrong, it doesn't go well. And thirdly, you need to deliver relief. You need to remember that you're not judging, that you're not coming in passing sentence, but that you're coming in with a heart filled with concern and with grace. And you're saying, I know that living with this heavy conscience, living knowing that you're not operating in a right relationship with God, living knowing that this isn't going well, is kind of eating you up. I know that you feel far from God. I know that you don't have the passion you once had. I know that you're living with this guilt. Let me help you use that water that washes clean get that speck out of your eye, and to find relief in relationship with God. Finally, Jesus says something really interesting about dogs and pigs. And what he really is saying is we need to treat the truth with care. It says, don't give to dogs what is sacred. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Jesus was specific in his preaching and teaching about ears and hearing. Do you remember what he said? He said, those who have ears, let them hear. That he would teach, and then he'd take the disciples aside and he explained to them. He goes, well, here's really what I was talking about. And you think, well, why didn't you say that when you were talking to everybody? And then he would say, he who has ears, let him hear. Who's going to be open spiritually? Who's going to receive from God and respond to it? And he had the hard words for the Pharisees. He called them whitewashed tombs and snakes and evildoers. And yet they were like, they knew lots about the Bible, but they weren't open to hearing from God. And he says it's important to discern the readiness of the heart for truth. He uses a graphic image for their day. He uses dogs and pigs. Now, when we talk about dogs, we talk about our pets, right? The fluffy, furry little, rover, whoever. In those days, the commentators tell me there was no dogs as pets, okay? The wild dogs were something to be afraid of or feared. They were an incredible nuisance. They were carriers of disease. They were a problem. And it would make no sense to feed a dog, especially a wild dog. And in the Jewish culture, of course, the pigs, unclean, right? Generally avoided and despised. There was no worse job, no worse place to be than around pigs. And so Jesus is not saying avoid the lost, the hurting, those in need of help, those who are open to the truth. In fact, we see quite the opposite, that Jesus is meeting with a woman at the well and going to parties and meeting with who the Pharisee called sinners and hanging out with them and answering their questions. And so he's not calling them the dogs and pigs. Who is he referring to? It's to those who are closed to the truth and hard against repentance. They're often people who are spiritually superior, for they have a lot of knowledge and they've explored many religions and they've taken university classes and they've decided that they're going to believe this about God. They're the arrogant, the proud, the boastful. They're the ones whose heart is closed to what God is saying. And he says discernment and timing is the key. As we look at Jesus' life, there are many who wanted to debate with Jesus, to draw him into complicated arguments, and he often just shut them down, saying, here's the heart of what you're trying to do. He discerned the motive and the heart, and he knew it was important to discern that before truth was exposed and offered. And so he says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't give to dogs what is sacred. He says, if you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. People will destroy what is valuable. And here's the scary part. They'll tear up the messenger. That's you. And some of you are walking around with war wounds because without any discernment, without any prayer, without any relying on the Holy Spirit, without relationship, you've tried to use the sword, the Bible, the Word, in lives of people not responsive to it, and you wear wounds for it. And Jesus is saying, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? Even I spoke in somewhat veiled terms most of the time. Don't throw pearls before pigs. Don't give to dogs what's sacred, for they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So that's the big question. So what? What do we leave here changed, living differently? First, Jesus says you got to root out the critical heart. Folks, I struggle with this. And I wager a pretty high amount of you struggle with it as well. It's hard not to be critical. And Jesus is clear that that judgmental spirit is sin. And that the consequences are extremely serious. And so this is an important issue, one to be considered and one to be dealt with. Don't just leave here today going, okay, message, you got us out on time and we're going to the lake. Go ahead to the lake, but consider the truth. Jesus says a judgmental spirit is sin and the consequences are quite serious. So you need to test for a critical spirit often. It's easy to grow that criticalness in our lives and our culture. And it's accepted in our culture and encouraged. And you need to start asking some questions. First, am I focused on others? Do a lot of my complaints, my rantings, my railings, a lot of my have to do with others? How much of my thought life and my day is consumed with being judgmental about what's going on around me, things I have no control over? Others. Secondly, have I become quick to pass judgment on others' families, their lives, their reactions, their activities? Before you just say no, stop and think about it. About the neighbors across the street, the people you sat beside in church, that family you used to get together with. Do I easily fire from the armchair, not knowing many of the facts or the conditions of the heart? Do I find myself quick on the draw? What are those elders doing? How stupid is that? Nobody asked me. Well, that'll never work. All part of the critical spirit, and this is how to test for it. You have to ask yourself, am I practicing repentance? Am I daily in the Word of God? Am I discovering sin? Am I confessing that sin to God? Am I turning from it? And am I accepting His forgiveness? You know, ask yourself, when's the last time God opened His Word to me, either in my devotions or sitting in church, and convicted my heart and revealed to me, this is sin in my life. What did I do with that? Did I repent of that? Have I just continued to operate like that, or am I turning from that? Have I made myself accountable in any way? Am I dealing with the plank in my own eye? Because that's where it starts. And if you're trying to help others, you have to ask, am I gentle in relationships? Am I someone known for providing relief, not bringing pain? There is no greater privilege when people find their lives in a crisis and a mess of helping them find God's path and watching God restore and work. That is the one redeeming factor of my job. It's the thing I love. When their life has taken a turn and they end up in the ditch, and all looks lost from their perspective, and you're able to bring them back to a right relationship with Jesus, expose the principles in His Word, help them put them on the ground, and you see God bless and amazing things happen. Man, when I get cards from those people still to this day, and I know that that marriage was saved and those kids are being raised in a godly home, I know that that was turned around, and that thing that Satan meant to destroy, that affair, whatever it was, didn't destroy, but God turned it to something solid, I get tears in my eyes. And I'm so happy for them. The question is, folks, you will see others making decisions that can take their life in the ditch. We are to be on guard against Satan's deceptions and lies. We're to be encouraging one another in the faith, upholding one another, moving one another forward, not in a way that says, you missed it, you made a mistake, but in a way that says, don't go there. Let me be one to help you find relief. Come with me. Let's wash that eye out. Because I know how good it feels when that irritant is gone, when that guilt is gone, when that burden's looked after. And then finally, how am I handling the truth with others? Man, if you aren't praying before you share God's truth, if you aren't trying to discern the heart and the openness of the person, building a relationship and drawing close, you're going to end up casting pearls before swine. And Jesus says, I want you to be careful not to see the truth wasted, bouncing off of hard hearts and people destroyed. And if we're people who are careful, we're people who don't get trampled and destroyed as we endeavor to share what God has shown us. Let me pray. Father, this is your truth, so take it by your Holy Spirit to heart. Remove what has simply been me, and would we be convicted, would we be encouraged, and would we live differently? And I know all that is in accordance with your will, so we ask it in faith in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.